Good to see you. Glad you are here. I know not able to be here this evening, and some of which are traveling. Others may still be out from the holidays. Others are dealing with different physical ailments. We are going to continue a series of lessons that we began to look at last Sunday evening. And it's looking at, Roger, can you just click on that PowerPoint slide? Thank you. In John chapter 3, and don't worry, I'm not going to go back over this morning, but a little bit further down the text from where we were looking, Jesus, in his conversation with Nicodemus, gets into a discussion of comparing light and darkness, this contrast between different things. And as we mentioned last week, there's no greater contrast in viewing things than there is between what is light and what is darkness. And of course, that both has a physical display, a physical study, but it's also a spiritual issue of between goodness and evil, purity and sin. And so he gets in that discussion of those two contrasting ideas. Now, as Christians, we're striving to walk in the light, aren't we? That's what we're struggling and striving for, just like John says in 1 John chapter 1. We're striving to walk in the light as he's in the light. And so last week we spent some time talking about a particular ideal behind that in regards to the idea of repentance versus just feeling sorry about my sinfulness. This evening, I want to move into another topic and another idea and compare these two concepts of reverence versus arrogance and how those two things can play out in life. And so we're going to look at two particular examples, Paul and King Herod. In Paul in Acts 14 and Herod in Acts chapter 12. And so we're going to go to chapter 12 first, and I want to look directly at Herod, looking at kind of what was going on with him, what can we take away from his example. In Acts chapter 12, and I want to read the text and then take just a moment and go over it. But in Acts 12, of course, the church now is still kind of in its infancy. We've just seen the first Gentile conversion occur. And so the church has begun to expand out beyond Jerusalem, beyond Judea. And now it's gotten into Samaria and even beyond that. And Antioch has really become the hub of much of the activity in the book of Acts at this point. Well, back in Jerusalem, there's a lot of difficulties that the Christians are facing. And so persecution had begun to arise as early as Acts chapter 8, of course, with Saul being kind of the forerunner of that persecution, or at least the most vehement in his persecution. And that continued until you get to Acts 12. And of course, Acts 12, you're dealing with Paul. And then you're also going to deal with the death of James. The death of James. Later on in the text, in verse 20, of course, Herod has killed James. And you have this interesting event occur just from a geopolitical idea, where in verse 20 it says, Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. Now, what we know about King Herod is he was a very arrogant man. He was a very proud man, much like some other Herods that had come along before him and then those who will follow after. But King Herod seemed to be a very proudful man, and he's upset with Tyre and Sidon. And so they don't want to be in that situation with him because they rely on him. And notice what the text tells us. And they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's food. And so they're making a peace compact with King Herod because they need something from him. Okay, that's just kind of an interesting side note. But I think it plays into the next section. As you go on, it says in verse 12, on an appointed day. So sometime afterwards, Herod put on his royal robes and took his seat upon the throne. Now, we also can glean from different accounts where these Herods, and of course Herod is not a name, it's a title, kind of like Pharaoh or even like king or queen. The Herods, that wasn't their given name. Herod was a title, along with Agrippa too. You see King Agrippa later. That's a title, not necessarily a name. Well, like other Herods, we can take away from them that when they would come for gatherings like this, there was always a bunch of pomp and circumstance. When they did it up, it was like a show, like maybe, never been, but I imagine like a show in Las Vegas, right, where all the glitz and the glamour that they can put together. And so they like to make an appearance. Well, this seems to be one of those occasions because later on you'll notice that the people begin to cry out, the voice of a God and not of a man. Now, what had just happened with Sidon and Tyre? Well, trouble, right? They know this is an arrogant man. He likes to be pumped up. He likes people to say, now, all of us like to have good things said about us, right? Does anybody hate when people compliment us? Right? We like compliments. But have you ever known somebody who likes compliments just a little too much? What's the old phrase? Who buys into their publicity too much? Right? That's this kind of guy. He starts... Now, there's some commentaries about this from some extra-biblical material that says that when Herod came out, he was wearing some kind of metal garment, super shined up and polished. And people write of that day that he like glimmered in the sun and just gave off this radiance. And so the people... Now, I don't know if they're trying to pump him up or what's going on, but he definitely feels it. And so they begin to cry out, the voice of a God and not of a man. And then you get to verse 23. How does God respond to that? Now, supposedly, Herod, by having that title, Rome had given him the title of King of the Jews. That was a Roman-given title to the Herods. Now, from my understanding, historically, Herods aren't even Jews. They came from another area and were appointed by Rome over the Jews. Just an extra layer of kind of political ongoing. And he begins to hear the crowd crying that out. The voice of a God and not of a man. The voice of a God. The voice of a God. I imagine he starts to puff out his chest and feeling really good about himself. You know, that Superman pose. You know, with the big S on his chest. Standing up there like he's very proud. Well, God sends his angel, the angel of the Lord, struck him down. Because he did not give God the glory and was eaten by worms and breathed his last. And then you get this contrast, right? Verse 24. But the word of the Lord increased and multiplied. Now Luke does that. The Holy Spirit does that on purpose. You see what happens to the false idolatry of mankind. And then you see what happens with the Word of God. It will always win out. ultimately. Now, historically, Herod did die. Many believe he died of intestinal worms, kind of a gross picture, right? But he had a very agonizing, slow death. Now, I believe it's his nephew that we find in Acts 26, who's King Agrippa. And so there's that connection there. But what do you see displayed in this man? How is he characterized? Well, I think arrogance is a good characteristic of him, right? This very arrogant, pompous man. You think about arrogance, and what does it mean to be arrogant? Of course, I'm going to think first of Proverbs 16 and verse 18, where Solomon says, another man who at times struggled with arrogance, says what? Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. What's the point here? Well, the idea is pride gets us into trouble because we often become too high-minded to see what really lays before us. We've gotten ourselves out of perspective. We don't see ourselves properly. We begin to lose sight of where we're weak, where we fall short. And so it gets us into danger. And so we need to be careful with arrogance. This is an interesting little story. I shared it at camp this summer. And it's just kind of a fascinating story. We're going to get there this week in our Bible class. But the prophet Elisha is traveling to Bethel. Now, verse 23 says, while he was going on his way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, "Go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head!" Right? Interesting situation. I don't know what caused that, created that. And I'm assuming that Elisha was probably follically challenged. But they begin to jeer at him arrogantly, calling him bald head. Well, what happens? Well, of course, the text tells us he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore the 42 boys, tore up 42 of the boys. I mean, that's a tough way to go out. And I think about Proverbs, right? 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, right? Our arrogance can lead us to places we don't want to be. It can create in us a respectful attitude toward those that we should respect and uphold. And there's a warning for us, and we kind of brought this up in our class this morning, about teaching our children the idea of reverence. To learn the idea of respect. Many a life has been harmed in a great way because of the lack of reverence and because of an arrogant attitude. Now you take that image and you contrast it with the light. And look in Acts 14. You have another interesting series of events occurring, this time in the life of the Apostle Paul. The text tells us that that now at Lystra there was a man who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. Now, we can take this as kind of commonplace in reading the Gospels or reading the book of Acts and having miracles occur. We've read similar things like this in the past. You go back in Acts chapter 3, and you there read about Peter healing the lame man who's sitting there outside the gates, right? You can read all of the times Jesus, at the Pool of Siloam, where he gave the crippled man the ability to walk, or the time he put mud on a young man's eyes and brought back his vision. I mean, all these things occurring. Now, it can make us come almost... when you read those over and over, you can almost become unaffected by them. But if you're living in that moment, and just imagine you see someone that you know has been lame from birth, has never walked, and just all of a sudden they jump up on their feet, that's going to cause some shock, isn't it? And you imagine all those people around there. There's some people who knew that guy, who had seen him laying there, and now are seeing him jump and running around. Well, that just doesn't happen. With our best medical technology, we cannot do stuff like that. And so what's the reaction? Verse 11, and when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Now, it's almost the same thing that was said in chapter 12. And then the voice of a god, not of a man. Now they're saying, the gods have come down to us. Now, if you're someone living in the first century and you see, you know, and you understand where they are medically and their understanding of the human body at the time, and they see that occur, you might begin to think, wow, this must be God at work. God's come down. Now, you also realize from the text that these are not God-believing people in believing in Yahweh. They're idolaters. And so they believe their idols, Mercury and Mars, have come down. Or some translations will have Zeus and Hermes. And they believe that's who it is. And so they begin to cry out. They go so far, if you continue to read there, they called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus' temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to what? To sacrifice with the crowds. Right, the momentum, this mob mentality, everybody kind of jumps on board and they're all going in. And notice how it goes. But when the apostles heard it, now you can imagine being Paul and Barnabas here, and here is this overwhelming crowd of people trying to sacrifice. Now in the moment, as a human being, you might begin to think, just let them do what they got to do and we'll escape out of town. That might be where my mind goes. Let's just get out of here. Let's let this go on. Because later on, verse 18, even with these words, and we'll come back to the rest of that in a minute, but even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. You capture in those words kind of the intensity of the moment. And that's where Paul and Barnabas are. So they've got to make a choice. What's their choice going to be? Well, verse 14 tells us that when they heard and saw what was going on, they began to tear at their clothes. Now, you probably know this already, but from a study of Scripture, what you understand what they're doing is that anytime you read about the tearing of clothes, that usually represents a deep mourning when you're deeply moved by something. And so they begin to tear at their clothes, and you notice Paul's response. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. Now you notice what they did in the moment as compared and contrasted with Herod. They say, don't do this, turn to God. And so they are trying to, instead of taking the glory for themselves, they're trying to revere God. And so you see very different attitudes in regard to this ideal of reverence and arrogance. If we look at defining what it means to be reverent, one definition is as to frighten, be made afraid, to be made dreadful, to put fear, as though making someone fearful. So when we talk about revering God, it does carry the ideal of not just respecting God, but fearing God. You know, I can't help but think about Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God isn't like someone in our community, in our family, in our church, who's an older person whom we respect. Right? We have people like that in our lives. We respect them. But would you say you fear them? Probably not, right? You respect them. But when it comes to God, it's not the same kind of respect. When he talks about revering God, you know, we don't do this. Maybe we should sometimes. But at times in the Bible, like take the tax collector and the Pharisee. When Luke depicts, I think it's Luke 15, when he depicts their contrasting prayers, what do you see going on there? You see one man who proudly, arrogantly stands before God and gives all the ways that he's been good. And then you have the other guy, the tax collector, who won't even look up at God, or look up. He's sitting there beating his chest. You know, there are many cultures when someone goes to God in prayer, he doesn't stand up before God. What do? They get on their knees before God. Sometimes it may be good for us to get down on our knees. It's important that we show God proper reverence. And you know, you think about passages like Psalm 89. The psalmist says, "For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him." God stands out from all other beings and should be revered as such. Think about this idea of reverence and respect. Who is it we should revere and respect? Well, we've already mentioned, but ultimately all reverence flows down from God. All concepts of respect, of reverence, of love, of grace and mercy, they all begin at the source. We need to revere God in our lives. In our prayers, we need to show God proper respect. And we need to ask ourselves, are we doing that? In Exodus 20 and giving the Ten Commandments, what are those first three commandments all about? They're all about revering God. Well, why are those the first three? Because all the other directions from God all stem from our reverence of Him. And so you and I make decisions and choices in our lives and we do not adhere to what God has told us to do. Are we revering Him? When we make alterations or changes He's asked us to do because we don't want to do it this way, we want to do it another way, are we showing reverence for God? No. We need to revere God. We need to show proper reverence for governing authorities. I don't know why it cut off the word there. Do it for y'all too. G authority. I don't know what that is. I didn't put that. But we need to show proper respect for our governing authorities. We won't take the time just for time's sake tonight, but Romans chapter 13, what does Paul lay out in that chapter? Be subject to the governing authorities. And then he goes on from there and he lays out how we should respect the laws of our nation. We should pay our taxes that are required of us. We, as Christians, need to revere our governing authorities. We need to revere our parents. Number four, Ten Commandments, what was it? Honor thy father and thy mother. We need to show proper respect to our parents. I mentioned this one briefly earlier, but what about our older people? We need to show them respect. We need to teach our children how to respect people. In worship and in Bible class, do we show proper respect to God and to our church family? If I am coming to worship with a bad attitude, what does that say about my relationship with God and how much I revere Him? What if I'm not participating in the worship? What does that say? We need to think about those things when we come to worship. There's so much more to that. But what about online? This has become a thing we probably need to talk a lot more about in churches, don't we? It's become so much a big part of our lives. And sometimes, as Christians, we can fall into the trap of the world and we can live a different life online than we do in real life. We'll do and say things online we would never say in person. If I ever find myself writing or taking part in something I would not do in real life, I would not say to someone's face, you probably shouldn't do it. We need to think about those things when we're online. When we're on the job, how we treat our boss. You ever had a job where you didn't like your boss? How did you treat your boss? Did you treat them disrespectfully because you did not like them? How did you talk about them when they weren't around? How did you talk about them to the other employees? What kind of example did you set? God doesn't say we respect people that are good to us. We need to be respectful whether or not they're good to us. On the job, we need to show a spirit of respect, and especially a spirit of reverence toward God in all of these areas. Just some thoughts about these contrasting terms of arrogance versus reverence. We'll close tonight by asking the question of all of us. Have you been saved from your sins? Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? If you haven't, then we ask you to please come forward to let your request be made known before the assembly this evening, and pray that if we can help in any way in your journey with Christ, maybe you just need prayers, maybe you need to do a public repentance. If we can help in any way, we encourage you, we invite you to please come as together we stand.